So, rather ironically, on the day we can't provide anything for the children, we're talking about Jesus welcoming the children. I think I've been set up by the children's team for this particular moment. But as you know, perhaps we're looking at various encounters that Jesus has with different people, and just trying to learn what we can from those encounters that happened so long ago, but in many ways still feel so relevant for today. So the short reading is from Mark's Gospel. I'm on, great. And it's just this. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. It's not often we read that Jesus is indignant. It's quite a strong word, actually quite angry. Because the disciples had chosen to protect him from the alien incoming force of small children. What we see here is an example of a much bigger theme throughout the Bible, where God is very keen to welcome those who the society of the day deemed as probably not acceptable. Children were seen as weak, as powerless, as slightly outside what the grown-ups did. And so the disciples made a snap decision when they saw the children being brought to Jesus that actually Jesus probably is not interested. They're not important enough. They're not big enough. They're not strong enough. What could they contribute? And all those sorts of thoughts probably went through their heads. And so they tried to keep the children away. They perhaps hadn't read their Bibles, although I know they had. If you read the book of Psalms, you'd know that children, far from being an inconvenience to God, are actually described as being a gift from God, a blessing from God. That the very people that sometimes we classify as being slightly awkward or outside are actually the very people that God welcomes in. And the children here are an example of whole categories of people that we read about in the Bible who God is longing to meet, is longing to engage with. People that maybe we might look at and think, well, I'm not sure about them, they don't quite fit, they're probably not yet ready. God is longing to meet the most improbable people. You remember that story that Jesus told about the great feast that was put together, and people were invited to come, and not enough came. And they made excuses as to why they didn't want to come to the feast that the king was providing. And so he sent his servant out. He says, "Go into the roads and the country lanes, compel them to come in. Go out into the streets and alleys of the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." All the people who you'd think the king wouldn't want to meet. Why would important people want to meet people like that? What could they offer to the occasion? And yet, we see in that those are the very people that God is longing to meet. Those are the very people who Jesus wants to invite to encounter him. The people who we might make snap judgments about and think, keep them away. Jesus is really miffed, my translation. Let them come. Remember how Paul, when he's writing to Corinth, the church in Corinth, says, "Think what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." God is longing to meet the foolish, the weak, the marginalized, the ones that we think probably he hasn't quite got time for yet until they've grown up a bit or cleaned up their act a bit. These are the people that Jesus wants to welcome. And in this welcome of the children, we see God's wider welcome. Not just welcome, but longing to meet people who might be a little bit outside of the cultural norm of desirable, whatever that might be, in whatever culture we might live in. And so Jesus says, Let the little children come to me. Let them come. Welcome them. And then he broadens this from children into a wider lesson for everyone of whatever age. And he uses the welcome of children as an illustration of a much bigger point. He says, I tell you, if anyone will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, then you'll never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And I want you to notice two things. I want you to notice that Jesus takes the initiative here. Jesus takes the initiative to welcome these children. It's grace. We've been singing about grace this morning. It's a lovely, rugged word, isn't it? Reminding us that actually it's God's initiative that brings us into the place where we can boldly approach the throne. And here we see in the welcome of the children, Jesus exercising grace towards people. They could bring nothing to the table, nothing to the party, but he welcomed them. It's his initiative to welcome all comers to his company. And notice also in verse 16 there, he blesses them. It's his initiative. He blesses them. He reaches out. They can give nothing back to this great discipleship movement that Jesus has started. And yet Jesus blesses them. Indiscriminate blessing. Jesus did it all the time. You remember that story where he met the 10 lepers? If anybody can contribute nothing to a discipleship movement, it's probably 10 lepers. And yet Jesus welcomes them and blesses them. Only one bothers to come back and say thank you, because Jesus showed us that the best life is a life that's lived in indiscriminate blessing of others, particularly those who least need it. The best life is a life that's lived in indiscriminate blessing of others, particularly those who least need it. That's what Jesus showed us. He showed us what it looked like to be human, and to be human is to be concerned for the weakest and the least likely, and to reach out and bless them. Whatever that means, bless them. But notice also in this passage, as well as God's initiative, his gracious reaching out and giving, there is a call and an expectation that there'll be some kind of response to that. He talks about the possibility of not receiving the kingdom. So here's a gift that's being given. The possibility is that people may not receive it. And he talks about the need to enter the kingdom and says, well, it's possible that you might not enter. And I think it's really important to hold these two dynamics together. The dynamic of God's rich grace, giving, 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 and the challenge and call for us to reach out and to receive the gifts that God gives. The kingdom of God, the reign of God in our lives and in our world is a gift. We cannot create it. It's God's initiative. But we can choose to receive it and to enter it seems. So we have a choice to make. The initiative is never in doubt. God will keep giving because that's what he does, that's what he is. There is no time when God will stop giving. What could be in doubt is whether or not we will choose to receive or enter the gift that God wants to give, the gift of the kingdom. It's what Jesus talked about more than he talked about anything else, which is why we probably talk about it quite a lot from the platform here, because it was central to what Jesus thought he was about. Initiating a new era in history where God's kingship began to be exercised in a completely new way over an expanding group of people who would grow like a little mustard seed growing into a big mustard tree until the whole earth is touched with the goodness of the reign of God. So what does it mean to receive the gift of the kingdom? What's in the box? It's a bit like one of those Christmas stockings. Do you get Christmas stockings at Christmas? Some of you do, some of you don't. Some of you are far too holy to have Christmas stockings. But it's not like a Christmas gift, is it? Is it, you know, your Christmas gift, that's like the big thing under the Christmas tree. You know, that's one thing. But the kingdom of God is much more like the Christmas stocking because there's all kinds of things in there. You know, things that, well, whatever's in Poundland that week. You know, it's just lots of stuff. Maybe it's just our house. There's lots of stuff in there. And it's one gift, but actually the gift is made up of lots of bits, and the fun is kind of taking out. And over time, a period of time, not very long, but over a period of time, you kind of work out what's in the Christmas stocking. So what's in the gift of the kingdom? And I started thinking about this in the week. And I came up with lots and lots of thoughts, and I had to be really disciplined to trim it down, because I thought, no, we need to be short. It's the summer, the children are doing other, you know. So I've tried to trim it down, but in truth, there's much more that could be said about what's in this wonderful gift, God's initiative to reach out and say, here, have this, take it, enter it, receive it, it's yours. Something you could never have earned or made up or dreamt of that you're worthy of, it's yours. Well, the first thing that we receive, first thing that we find in the Christmas stocking is a gold band, a ring of commitment. The gold band of a wedding ring is a ring of permanent commitment. And when we open up the kingdom box, as it were, we recognize the first, we put our hand in and we pull out this ring. And the ring speaks of God's deep commitment to us. So often as Christians, particularly in our tradition, we can talk about the need for us to be committed to God. But we must never forget that the primary commitment is God's commitment to us. We've talked about this morning, the song that Mike chose. I am a friend of God, not because... That's amazing, isn't it? I'm a friend of God because he has called me friend. He took the initiative. I couldn't dare to do that. But God has committed himself to us as friends. The call into the kingdom is not just a call into a way of life. It's not just a call into a new way of doing things. It's not just a call into a body of people called church. The call to the kingdom is a call to the king himself. That's the amazing thing. Call into relationship with God. With the king of the kingdom, Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah talks about looking forward through the telescope of history to a time when God will do a new thing. These are some of the words from that chapter. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with my people after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people because they will all know me. They won't need anyone to teach about me because they will all know me from the least of them, even the children, to the greatest. That covenant, that promise. You know what a covenant is? It's, many of you do, but some of you might not. It's a firm, binding promise. When you made a covenant in the Old Testament, the language that's used to describe what you did is you cut a covenant. And the reason you cut a covenant is because the sacrifice of an animal was involved. And to make a promise with somebody else, an agreement with somebody else, to show the severity of that agreement, you would sacrifice an animal and you would separate the two halves of the animal and you would walk between those two halves as a sign of the seriousness. This is life and death. This commitment is not shallow. It's not temporary. It's a permanent life and death commitment that we're making to one another here. And you may know in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, all of that happens. And then what happens is that God alone walks through between the two halves of the animals. God says, I'm going to keep this promise even if you don't. I'm going to keep this covenant even if you don't walk through here. This is my promise to you. And through Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant, a new promise, a new commitment. And once again, it's going to be sealed through a sacrifice. And you know what Jesus said at the Last Supper with his friends? He said, take this cup, drink this. This is my blood poured out for you. It is the new covenant sealed in my blood. A death had occurred. God takes his commitment to us. The new covenant has arrived, the new promise, the new day when God says, I will be your God, you will be my people, and you will all know me. From the least to the greatest. That is the covenant. And you know, I hope somehow, somewhere deep in our hearts, we're still amazed and excited by the fact that when we open the kingdom box and we start to unpack it, we see that the very first thing our hand rests on is not something that God calls us to, but something that God gives himself to, which is us, his people. A promise sealed with the blood of his son. I will keep this promise. That's why we can sing about amazing grace. That's why we can say it's through grace that we're saved, because it's something which God has completely committed himself to. And even when we fail, that grace is still there, that covenant is still there, that commitment is still there. And every time those of us that wear rings of any sort, wedding rings, whatever, we touch that ring, we remind ourselves of a commitment to something and someone. And God has likened his relationship to us as like a marriage in which he has taken a covenant never to leave us, never to forsake us, never to go off with anybody else. He will always be ours because he's chosen us amazingly to be his children and his people. Do you get it? Receiving the gift of the king's covenant. That's the first thing in the kingdom box. What's the second thing when you put your hand back into the kingdom Christmas stocking? There's got to be a better way of thinking about this. But anyway, you know what I'm doing here. The second thing that I thought of, actually it's about the fifth thing I thought of, but for this morning it's the second thing. Receiving the gift of the king's clothing. You put in your hand and you take out a nice new shirt. I tried to find gender-free imagery this morning. That was the best I could do on the screen. everyone wears t-shirts, don't they? Anyway, this verse in the Old Testament, again, well-known verse, when the priest, high priest Joshua is about to start serving God, and looks down and his clothes got a bit mucky. You know, I don't know what he'd been doing, dirty boy. He'd been doing his priestly stuff, I suppose. What happens when you do that? You get covered in blood, don't you? So he had dirty clothes, and we're told that Joshua was wearing dirty clothes, and he was standing in front of an angel. That's embarrassing, isn't it? And the angel said to those standing in front of him, "Take off those dirty clothes." And the angel said to Joshua, "Look, I've taken away your sin from you, and I'm giving you beautiful, fine clothes." And that imagery of God dressing us with something new and fresh is found right throughout the Bible, right from when he dresses Adam and Eve, who've just sinned and blown it, and he gives them some fig leaves, right through to the end where we talk about people wearing the white robes that God's given them in the book of Revelation, right through the epistles where Paul talks about being clothed with Christ, putting on your new identity in Christ Jesus, like a new set of clothes. We don't create those clothes. God gives them to us. He says, look, if you come into my kingdom, you need to dress for the part. And those clothes are stained beyond, you know, even Thornbury dry cleaners. They couldn't touch the stuff that you've managed to get on yourself over your lifetime. There's a heap of mess that you've created which somehow has stained. You know, you get those indelible stains. I've thrown three shirts away and a pair of trousers. I tell you, this is going to get embarrassing in a few weeks' time. Because you just look down, you know, you get all dressed up to come to church. Or Richard doesn't, but everyone, we all get all dressed up to come to church. And then you look down, you see that, and you go, you know, you try and get it off, and it won't come off. And then you go and get the little bar of magic soap stuff under the sink in the kitchen, and that just makes it worse. And then you throw it in the wash, it comes back in the wash, and it's still there. And you go, what's going on? It's an indelible stain. And that's sort of the image the Bible gives of the mess that we can make of our own life. We create indelible stains on our own souls and hearts and spirits. And how can somebody who's indelibly stained hope to relate to a perfectly clean and holy God? With difficulty, unless that perfectly holy God reaches out and says, have some new clothes. Let me have those old dirty clothes. Have a new set of clothes. We sing that song sometimes. One of my favorite songs, Should I Die While I'm Here and You Organize My Funeral. I would like this one at my funeral. It's the one where it talks about, in royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve his righteousness. It's a lovely line. In royal robes that I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. And that's not just for special occasions, high days and holidays. That's when I go to work tomorrow. I'm wearing those new clothes. That's when I engage with my family. I'm wearing those new kingdom clothes. I'm wearing something which is transforming me and which will transform others. It's a wonderful gift. Paul's, read Ephesians, read Colossians, you'll see Paul is very keen on us putting on the kingdom clothes and not going slouching around. You've all got those old favorite clothes. Have you got old favorite clothes? You just like, it's hanging in the wardrobe, nobody else sees them. You know, when you get up in the morning and you just put on that old shirt. Some of you are much too posh to have these things, I can see. This works much better in Yates, this illustration. But you know, we've probably all got those old clothes. We just slob around. And they probably have got a few stains on. I've got a couple of shirts I've had for ages. I've got a nice brown shirt. It wasn't even in style when I bought it. It's completely out of fashion. My children say I look like the UPS delivery driver when I wear it, because it's kind of dark brown. But it's just comfortable. You know, I just put it on when I'm talking about we've all got those old stained clothes we like to slip back into sometimes. They're comfortable. Paul is insistent. He said, don't slip back into those old stained clothes. As a Christian, don't slip back into those old habits. Don't slip back into those old ways of walking and working. Put on the new clothes every day. When you go to work, when you go to your shopping, when you spend your money, when you work out your tax return, wear those new clothes. Transform life by being different. So that's the second gift that I'm offering you this morning. You can come to me throughout the week and tell me all the ones you can think of. The second bit, and the third one I brought out is an obvious one perhaps, but I couldn't not include this one. When we put it in, we find one of those little holding crosses, one of those little pieces of olive wood often carved from Israel or somewhere that part of the world. Reminding ourselves that the core to the kingdom is, yes, it's a call to covenant, God's covenant to us. It's a call to so many things, like community, family, everything. But it's a call to carry the cross. That sounds like this isn't such a great gift after all. I mean, you open up your Christmas stocking and inside you pull out a little electric chair and you think, I thought you loved me, you know, what's that all about? Sign of execution in my Christmas gift, what's that all about? But you know well that Jesus turned to the people who were really interested in Jesus, people who were really keen on knowing what Jesus was all about, a large crowd who was following Jesus, and he turns around and says to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, it's even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You see why I found it hard to leave the cross out of this package? It's a bit of a strong statement. It doesn't sound fluffy, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It sounds really demanding and challenging. And if Jesus hadn't said it, we'd probably hesitate before. But what if Jesus was onto something? What if Jesus was onto the fact that actually, life is much more fulfilling when you live it for others than when you live it for yourself? What if Jesus was onto something that maybe denying ourselves at times is likely to be a really healthy and good thing for us? What if picking up a cross every day and doing his thing and his thing only, and seeking his pleasure and his pleasure only, was a really fulfilling way to be a human being? What if getting out of bed in the morning and trying to find self-fulfillment and self-achievement and self-promotion and all of the self stuff that our culture says will make you happy, follow your dream, and end up out of a job? You know, these self things that our culture says will make us happy, often they don't. I was reading another piece of research. You've all read it, I'm sure. Not this piece, maybe, but where, you know, people with great wealth are not actually any happier than people with very little. Having more and more, becoming more and more self-fulfilled in that sense doesn't necessarily... What if Jesus was onto something? That a simple life can be a happy life. That a life of self-control and a self-denial can be a really healthy and happy life. Dare we risk that Jesus knew what he was talking about? Dare we live in a kingdom of people who are putting others first, who are laying down their lives for one another, who are willing to turn the other cheek, who are willing to do all the kinds of stuff that Jesus told us illustrates what it means to live for him alone and not for self. I think Jesus was onto something. It's a hard thing, particularly in our Western culture, where this is the personalized, individualized, self-achievement thing is kind of almost just the assumption that's what it's all about. It's a hard thing. And yet the King's Cross reminds us that the gift of the kingdom is a gift of freedom from all of the anxiety and care that that self-life can bring. So I wonder, when we receive the gift of the kingdom, there were 7 pictures inside this ring, so there's only 2 now, so just be grateful that you didn't get the full unedited version. When we receive the gift of the kingdom, the king's gift of himself to us, those new, clean kingdom clothes to wear, and the challenge to live for him alone, I wonder how excited we feel about that. I was just looking online, and you know at Christmas time we do those Samaritan's purse shoe boxes? We fill shoeboxes with little toys and gifts, and they all pile up in the foyer, and people around the world do it, and they get sent to needy parts of the world. I found a little video online of children who receive those boxes that we send. I don't know if you've ever seen, you may have seen this, but here's just a little video, I'll cut it short because it goes on for a while, of children who are receiving a gift, receiving and entering into the gift. See what you think. But I just, when I saw that, and I was listening to Jesus' words about receiving the kingdom as a child, I thought, how far short does my receiving of the kingdom fall from how a child receives a gift? How excited am I about God's covenant with me? How excited am I about all of the things that the kingdom gift brings to me? Am I ferreting around in the box in my scriptures to work out, what is this kingdom thing all about? What has God really given me? Well, I just think, yeah, that's nice. Really great that God's entered a covenant relationship with me. That's good, isn't it? And then I go home and get on with life. So, you know, I just want to pray for myself and for anybody else. I want to be excited again about this gift of the kingdom. I would love to be like that, those children, just thinking, look what God's given me. And I need the Holy Spirit's help. I don't want to be falsely, ridiculously, stupidly emotional because I'm me. But I really would like the help of the Holy Spirit just to be a little bit more enthusiastic than sometimes I feel about the things of God and the things of the kingdom. And if you're British enough to identify with that, then let me pray with you. And if you're not British, then the Lord loves you even more. Father, I thank you for this wonderful gift of the kingdom. Thank you for your welcome for all comers, people such as us, people such as those that we look down on and would want to exclude. Thank you that you reach out daily, year in, year out, century in, century out, reaching out, inviting all comers to meet you and to be blessed by you. And Lord, I just want to pray that you would help those of us that have sought to enter and to receive your kingdom, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, excite our hearts again about all that that means. Excite us, Lord, about what it means to be filled with the Spirit of the living God, to be called God's friend, to be in that binding relationship with you that you yourself have sealed with the blood of your Son. Lord, help us to know what it means. Make us excited, Lord. Maybe not feel this is some kind of religious hair shirt, but this is the good gift of the God of God to us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd excite our hearts, open our eyes, Lord, again, to be truly grateful, to be thrilled, to be overwhelmed. And for those of us whose hearts and souls have become hard and callous through hearing all this stuff for years and years and years, wake us up, Lord, and break through the dust of the years and enable us again to see the light of your love shining into our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd give us strength of heart and soul to reach out to you and say thank you. Thank you for these wonderful gifts. And may we be like children receiving this gift without questioning, without probing, without doubting, just reaching out and receiving the gift that you want to give to us this morning. So Lord, I pray, as we worship, as we pray, as we draw this meeting towards its close, I pray, Father, that you would come amongst us by your Holy Spirit. Touch our hearts, touch our minds, invigorate us again for this new week on our front lines. Lord, I pray, Spirit, come. Lord Jesus, come. Heavenly Father, come. We welcome you, Lord.